Most everyone here knows that my father-in-law, my wife's dad, Pastor Ken, went to be with the Lord on June 13th. It's been almost 3 months. Pastor Ken, our pastor emeritus here, what a delight, what a joy to not just work with him over the years, but to have him in our family. But one of the legacies, as I've thought on Ken's life, one of the legacies was his example of faithful, loyal love to Virginia, his wife of some 60 years. Virginia, as many of you know, has struggled with Alzheimer's close to 20 years now. And it's been kind of a slow thing. But basically, Cammie isn't even sure that her mother recognizes her now. But it was amazing over the years, and especially these last years, when Ken, from his wheelchair, continued to love Virginia, even though it was kind of a one-sided relationship. And Ken, to me, was this living demonstration of faithful, loyal love. The kind of love, frankly, that God has for us. And that's our theme today. And we're going to look at the life of David. And David's life in this chapter is an illustration of the loyal love, the faithful love of God for people. David, as we come to this point in his life in 2 Samuel 9, he's really at the pinnacle of his life. He's at the pinnacle of his career. He has enjoyed success after success, victory after victory. Someone has well said that success is a real test of our character. How do we respond when we've kind of made it to the top? How do we treat those who maybe we regard as lesser, less important, lower in social standing? Some say that this episode that we just read about, 2 Samuel 9, may be one of the greatest stories that we have from the life of David. We always think of David and Goliath, don't we? Maybe we think of David and Bathsheba that we're coming to in his fall in that horrible sin, yet forgiven by God after that. But we don't often think of David and Mephibosheth, the story we're considering. But I think it's fair to say it's perhaps David, may I say it, at his finest, if you will, displaying and illustrating the love of God for him and through him to someone else. The theme here this morning is the loving kindness, the faithful love of God, the grace of God for us. That word loving kindness is used three times in this chapter. And it's illustrated by David's grace and loving kindness to a man whose name is very hard to pronounce, Mephibosheth. Well, let's look then at this text, and basically just two main points today. First point is this: the loving kindness of God seeks the outcast. The loving kindness of God seeks after and pursues the outcast. We see this illustrated in David's life. David's life is an illustration of the loving kindness of God seeking and pursuing with loyal love the outcast. David says in his palace, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, there's the first use of that word, kindness. It's also used in verse 3 and verse 7. Verse 3, it's called, "May I show the kindness of God? Is there someone left of Saul's house?" And then verse 7, David says, "I will surely show kindness." It's one of the richest words in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed. H-E-S-E-D. Now you learn the Hebrew word hesed. It's one of the richest words in the Hebrew Old Testament. It speaks of loyal love, of faithful love. Love that is faithful to a promise that is faithful to a covenant. It's love for another that is a matter of covenant. It's a matter of promise. It's loyal love. It's loving kindness. Robert Bergen, in his commentary, says that hesed, this loving kindness, was the highest virtue of Hebrew society. And so David says, "Is there anyone yet of the house of Saul that I may show him loving kindness for David's sake?" Now it's amazing. David is looking for someone from the house of Saul that he may show loving kindness to. Why is that so amazing? Because you know it was common in the ancient Near East, in that culture, when you were the new king, you sought to exterminate those of the previous regime because they would be a threat to your kingship. And that often happened. We see that in the Bible. And so here's David asking, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? And Saul had made himself David's enemy, remember? So anyone of the house of Saul could be considered an enemy of David. But David is saying, is there anyone left of Saul, who made himself my enemy, by the way? Is there anyone left to whom I can show the loving kindness of God? Why does David want to do this? Notice verse 1, that I may show whoever that is kindness for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. If you turn back to 1 Samuel, just go back 15, 20 pages to 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 and 15. Here we see the record of the covenant, the covenant, if you will, between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was King Saul's son. We studied this, how David and Jonathan made a covenant with each other. 1 Samuel 20, verse 14, Jonathan says, "If I am still alive, David, when you become king, if I'm still alive, will you not show me," here's our word, hesed, "will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? And you shall not cut off your hesed, your loving kindness, from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So David made a covenant with the house of David. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, and so on. So there it is. There's the covenant that these two dear friends made with one another. A covenant of loyal love, of grace to one another's family. David's love and his desire to honor his covenant of loving kindness with Jonathan, it has to be expressed. It must have a recipient. And so he says, is there anyone? Notice carefully, he doesn't say, is there anyone worthy? Is there anyone qualified? Is there anyone good looking who will be an asset in my palace? Who will just kind of add to the surroundings here? Is there anyone worthy, exemplary? No, he just says, is there anyone? Is there anyone? David takes the initiative. David is seeking for someone, anyone, to show loving kindness, the loving kindness of God, if you will, through him to someone. It's a picture of God's love, beloved. You see, the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 11, that nobody seeks God. Nobody born on this earth is born with a desire to seek God. That has to come from God. Romans 3:11 says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. The wonder of it all is, he seeks us. He seeks us. 1 John 4:10 says this, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the big word, the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction, the satisfactory sacrifice for our sin. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Because you and I, we won't seek God. No, we'll run from God. We want to run our own lives. But God, in love, seeks the outcast and begins to draw and woo him. And if you're here this morning and you have yet to bow the knee of faith to Jesus Christ, I pray that through this service you will sense God speaking to your heart and drawing you to himself. And the only logical response is to bow in repentance and faith to this one who died for you. Well, is there anyone, David asks, to whom I may show the loving kindness of God? They say, there is. Verse 2. There is a servant. We understand, David, that there's a servant of the house of Saul. Saul is now dead, of course, but there's a servant. His name is Ziba. He's summoned to the palace. David says, are you Ziba? I am your servant. David says to him, is there yet anyone to whom I can show the loving kindness of God? Verse 3. And Ziba says, there is still a son of Jonathan. There is one surviving son of David's friend Jonathan. There is a grandson of Saul. There is a son of Jonathan. But he's crippled in both feet, David. How is it that Mephibosheth, this young man who's probably at this point about in his early 20s, how is it that he's lame in both feet, that he's crippled? Well, if you go back two or three pages to the left to chapter 4, verse 4, it tells us that when Saul and his son Jonathan, that would be Mephibosheth's dad, when they were slain on Mount Gilboa, there's panic among Israel. They're fleeing from the Philistines. And it says here that when the news came, he was 5 years old at the time. Mephibosheth was, according to verse 4, when the report of Saul and Jonathan came. And Mephibosheth's nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he, this boy of 5 years of age, fell and he became lame. Something broke. Something happened. Did his hips break? Did his pelvis break? Did his legs break? We don't know, but they didn't heal right. And now he's lame. Now he's crippled. And so Mephibosheth says to King David, there is a surviving son of Jonathan, but he's crippled. He's crippled. He's lame in both feet. It's as if Ziba is saying, King, there is a survivor. There is a son, but he's crippled. Don't waste your time on him. The name Mephibosheth means he scatters shame. Mephibosheth means he scatters shame. What a name. What a name for someone to have. One who was despised, one who was held in contempt. Is it possible that Ziba is just saying, but King, that there is someone, but he's crippled in both feet. A king, he won't look good in your palatial surroundings. He won't add much to the royal decor. He won't fit here, David. He's crippled in both feet. But it doesn't matter to David, because David is going to honor his covenant of love, because David wants to express the loyal love of God, the loving kindness, the hesed of God. He wants to be faithful to his covenant of love. And he's not going to be ashamed, even though Mephibosheth is going to come into his court and into his presence limping and perhaps on crutches. Maybe having to be carried. You know, it's interesting. There's a verse in the Bible. It's Hebrews 11:16. It says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. People that are of faith, and we stumble, don't we? We stumble. We fail. And we're faulty and feeble in our walks of faith. God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he sees us clothed with the righteousness of Christ. David says, where is he? This one you've just told me about. Verse 4, where is he? Ziba says, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. Lo-Debar is a town east of the Jordan River. Lo-Debar, now you just learned a little more Hebrew. Lo-Debar. Lo is the Hebrew word for no or none. Debar means thing. One of the meanings is thing, so it means nothing. No thing. He's living in Lo-Debar. He's living in this place of kind of a nondescript place. It means nothing, if you will. Another possible use of this Hebrew word, Debar, means pasture. It's a place of no pasture. It's a place of no sustenance. It's possible that Mephibosheth, with the fall of Saul's regime, has gone east of the River Jordan seeking just to be secluded, just to be away from scrutiny, knowing what often happens to the survivors of the previous king. His name is Mephibosheth, he who scatters shame. You think about it, Mephibosheth doesn't have much going for him. He doesn't have the right stuff, if you will. You know what, beloved? Mephibosheth is a good picture of lost people apart from the grace of God. It really is. Ephesians 2:12 describes the unsaved, those who have yet to become a child of God. Ephesians 2:12 says, they have no hope and they are without God in the world. We said that this story of David is an illustration of God's love for the outcast. Let's look at three comparisons. First of all, his family. Mephibosheth, as we said earlier, was of the house of Saul. He had no choice that he was born into the house of Saul. Saul was this king whom God rejected ultimately, who turned his back on God, even sought a witch for counsel. It was not a good position for Mephibosheth to be a member of that family. We've already said that. When a new king arrived, if you were part of the old regime, if you had the blood of the previous king in your veins, that was a liability. That was not a good thing. It often meant your doom. You know what that reminds me of, beloved? Every one of us was born into a doomed family. Do you realize that every one of us here this morning, we can all trace our lineage back to one person, namely Adam? We all have Adam's blood. Now, granted, it's pretty diluted by now, after thousands of years. We were all born into Adam's family. That means that we've acquired a sin nature. We have his blood in our veins. We were born into a family that without exception is born estranged from God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, because of sin, because of our association with Adam, we've become enemies of God. Colossians 1:21 says, you, before salvation, you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. The King James says, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So the family of Mephibosheth, his lineage, his bloodline, if you will, is a picture of our estrangement from God before salvation. But secondly, his condition, not only his family, but his condition. He was crippled. When Saul was defeated, when he fell on Mount Gilboa with his son Jonathan in battle, this young boy, 5 years old, Mephibosheth, was affected. He's being carried by a nurse. And she drops him or stumbles and maybe falls on him or he falls on a rock. And some bones are broken. And he's affected. Isn't it interesting that when Adam fell, it affected every one of us? It affected every one of us. The sin of Adam affected every one of us. We're born with a sin nature. We're born with it. David said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Romans 5:12 says, through one man sin entered the world. That's Adam. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men. It's interesting. It was because of the sin and the disobedience. And God, it says in the scripture that God judged Saul on Mount Gilboa. Saul died in battle. It was the hand of God dealing with Saul for his wickedness. But a five-year-old boy was affected by that in the fleeing from the battle. And he ends up crippled. Adam sinned and the whole human race was affected. Born with a sin nature. We're sinners by nature and choice. And then his location, thirdly. His family, his condition. But thirdly, his location. He lived, as we said, in Lodabar. Lodabar. It means nothing, no thing, or maybe no pasture. As we said, Ephesians 2:12, before Christ, before salvation, we had no hope and we were without God in the world. That song, I'm a child of the King, there's a line that says, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, and a what? An alien by birth. But I've been adopted, and so on. Well, knowing all of this, Mephibosheth's family liability, if you will, he belongs to the house of David's former enemy, or at least Saul considered David his enemy. David never considered Saul his enemy. His condition, he's crippled. Where he's living, Lodabar. David says, bring him. In verse 5, he sends and brings him from Lodabar. If you're Mephibosheth, what are you thinking? You're over here in Lodabar. You're just hoping to maintain a low profile. You're hoping to just live out your days. And no one will ever know where you're at. One day some soldiers arrive. Mephibosheth, come with us. The king is calling for you. You're probably thinking, if you're Mephibosheth, see, there it goes. I wondered when that would happen. Mephibosheth. If you're Mephibosheth, you're thinking, so this is how it'll probably end. He's being summoned. He comes. He's trembling. Verse 6, he falls on his face, it says, and he prostrates himself. And David, this is beautiful, David calls him by name. And I wonder how David said his name. See it there in verse 6? He said, Mephibosheth. I'd love to hear how he said that. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth answers, here is your servant. I thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. Here's David, the shepherd king, calling this crippled man, calling him by name. Jesus, the good shepherd, it says in John 10, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And I tend to think there was compassion, there was tenderness as David spoke his name. I thought of Saul who had sought to kill Christians and stomp out Christianity in the first century. And Acts chapter 9, verse 4, God broke into his life on the road to Damascus. And he said, through that blinding light, the very glory of his presence, Jesus Christ said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was converted. God called his name. Well, it's beautiful when God calls your name. and you're convinced of your need, when God calls your name and you're convinced that you need Christ, you're convinced that you need a Savior, you're convinced that you're a sinner, and God calls your name and you respond in repentance and faith. Mephibosheth says, "Here is your servant." And the first thing David says is, "Do not fear, do not fear. For I will surely show kindness. I will surely show loyal love to you." You know, David could have said, "Mephibosheth, your grandfather Saul made himself my enemy. He tried to kill me. But I never held it against him, Mephibosheth, and I don't hold it against you. I want to show loving kindness." Notice, not because you're worthy, Mephibosheth. He doesn't say because you're deserving, because you're good looking, because you're strong, because you're going to be such a presence in my palace. You're just going to really dress things up and really add class to this place. That's why I want you here. No, 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 no. Notice it. Verse 7. "Because I want to be faithful to my promise, my covenant of love, I will surely show loving kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, because I promised him, because I have a covenant of love with him." And I think here, more clearly than anywhere in David's life, he shows himself to be what? A man after God's own heart. Because this is how God loves. See, it's how God loves. He determines to love because he's love, not because we're lovely, not because we're deserving, but because he has a commitment to love. He is love. And the Bible says that God the Father loves us for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." The King James renders it, "Just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Do you know that the Father has given his Son a bride? Because he loves his Son, because God the Father loves God the Son, God has given his Son a bride. Are you part of the bride? If you know Jesus Christ, you're part of that bride. You're part of that gift from the Father to the Son. And that's why it says, Jesus said, "No man can come to me," John 6:44, "unless the Father draws him." And the Father is presenting the bride to the Son, his children, because he loves the Son. Not because we're so lovely. He loves his Son. He wants to honor his Son. David loved Jonathan, and because of his love for Jonathan and his commitment of love, he's going to love Mephibosheth. Because God loves the Son, God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 17:6, when Jesus is praying in that high priestly prayer, chapter 17 of John, verse 6, Jesus says, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me." Father's covenant of love. Well, second major point. First of all, we saw the loving kindness of God seeking the outcast from the enemy camp, as it were. Second point, the loving kindness of God enriches the former outcast. The loving kindness of God enriches the former outcast. Three things that David says here he will do for Mephibosheth, this unworthy, crippled young man. Three things. Number one, protection. Protection. And by the way, this illustrates what we as believers have in Christ. Protection. He says there again in verse 7, "Do not fear. Do not fear. I will show kindness to you." Mephibosheth, don't fear. You're safe with me. Oh, beloved. We have been rescued, we've been saved, protected from the wrath of God, which is surely going to fall. There is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know, beloved, one of the greatest things, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1 is true of you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no longer any judgment. It's been dealt with on the cross. And when you know Jesus Christ, when you receive Him by faith, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear condemnation. Romans 8:1. No condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. He delivers from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Secondly, provision. Not only protection, but provision. Verse 7, David says, I will restore to you all the land. Do you see that? I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. What was yours, Mephibosheth? What was yours before your grandfather fell is being returned. And praise God for the believer in Christ. All that we would have had in Adam, had Adam not fallen, is going to be restored. It is being restored, but one day fully restored. Think of all that Adam had. Perfect health. Perfect peace. No death in the Garden of Eden. Fellowship with the Father. Restored in Jesus Christ. I will provide for you. He directs Ziba now to begin cultivating the land so that Mephibosheth would be provided for. And I thought of the promises to the child of God. Philippians 4:13. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of His provision for us. Think of it. But thirdly, position. Protection. Provision. Position. You shall eat at my table regularly. Beginning in verse 7, that said four times to Mephibosheth, you will eat at my table. You will eat at the king's table. You will eat at my table regularly. From Lodabar, from that place of nothing, to the palace. From fear to security. Crippled yet now received as a king's son. He's going to eat, it says, as one of the king's sons. Verse 11. Adopted, as it were, in the David's family. You see the parallel, don't you? We who know Christ, it says, we've been adopted as sons. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. We now have received the adoption as sons. We fellowship with God the Father and with His Son. 1 John 1:3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to come to the Lord's table here in a moment and remember Christ and thank Him. We who know Him, thank Him for grace. Thank Him for salvation. Three questions as we close. Number one, are you amazed? Are you amazed? By that I mean, are you amazed at this amazing love, that this loyal faithfulness of God? I noticed that Mephibosheth says, he says, what is your servant? What is your servant that you should regard, verse 8, a dead dog like me? Mephibosheth is just overwhelmed. Who am I that you would regard a dead dog like me? Have you lost the wonder? I think it's easy to do. We sang that beautiful hymn, Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Shouldst Die For Me? Have you lost the wonder? You need to sit before God, as David did there in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. He sat before the Lord and said, Who am I? Who am I, Lord, that You've brought me thus far? Are you amazed this morning? Number two, are you true to your promises? David would be true to his promises. Are you true to your promises? David wrote Psalm 15. He said, The one who pleases God is the one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He's made a promise, and even if it is difficult, even if it costs him, he is going to be faithful to his promise as God is faithful to his promises. Are you faithful to your promises? As I said earlier, character is best seen in how you treat someone who is weaker. Someone that you perceive to be of a lower social standing. Someone you perceive to be of a lower class. How you treat them is really a pretty good test of character. Are you faithful to your commitment to love to them as much as you would be to someone of higher standing? David was faithful to his promise, even though it was to a Mephibosheth. Why? Because he had a covenant to love. So, husbands, wives, are you faithful to that spouse? I mentioned Pastor Ken. And there are many stories of like that. And it's so encouraging to see husbands and wives faithful to one another, even though it's difficult. They're faithful. That honors God among His people. Are you true to your promises? Thirdly, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? What if Mephibosheth had said, David, nice offer, but I think I'll go back to Lodabar. We would have said, Mephibosheth, you're a fool. You're a fool. And he would have been. But he ate at the king's table regularly. What amazes me is that people hear this amazing story of God's grace and God's forgiveness in Christ, and they walk away. They say, no, thank you. Maybe when I'm on my deathbed, maybe one day, but I want to live my life. That's a fool. Are you saved? You say, well, I don't know. You have to acknowledge and agree with God that you're a sinner. That you're a sinner, that your sin has separated you from God, and then you believe that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross to pay, not for his, he had no sin. He's the Holy Son of God. He paid the price that was necessary on the cross. You confess your sin. If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, will be saved. Not because we're good enough. No, we're crippled. We're from Lodabar. We belong to the wrong family. We inherited a sin nature. We're enemies of God. But we fall on His grace. We fall on His mercy. And we ask Him to come into our lives and save us and forgive us and adopt us into His family. And we eat at His table. Are you saved? Do that. Receive Him now. Ask Him to forgive you, to come into your life. Receive His gift of eternal life. Father, thank You. Thank You for grace. Thank You for this story. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the Lord's table, Father, here. We're going to close our service just thanking You and praising You for grace as we receive these simple elements to remind us of the infinite cost shed blood of Christ. And Father, I pray. I pray for anyone here lost, Father, that today would be a day of decision, a day of trusting in Christ. And for those of us who know Jesus, it would be just to bow and say, who are we? As Mephibosheth said, what is a dead dog like me that You would show this kindness? Oh, Father, might we not lose the amazement and the wonder. Well, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, if you would come forward, please. If you're here today and you're visiting, but you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, we invite you to partake with us in the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we bless You again. We praise You and thank You. Most of all for salvation. And Father, we have these moments just as it were to remember, to reflect, to ask You, Father, to renew us within the passion, the devotion, the wonder, the love in response to Your great love. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.